The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 16th chapter. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you ever have the right answer to a question, but you had no idea why? Have you ever been a Sunday school teacher or just a parent attempting to teach the faith to your kids? They eventually just answer Jesus to any faith question, which is never exactly wrong. But it's rarely what you're really asking. Or, if you're looking at any budget problem, in answering, "We've either got to raise the price or sell more," you're not wrong. That's not the purpose of those questions. This section of Matthew's gospel started last week when Jesus asked a question. "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples cycled through the simplistic answers. Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah or Jeremiah. Or others, one of the prophets. So Jesus refines the question. "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter steps forward with a better answer. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And as we meditated on last week, that confession is the rock on which the church is founded. This human Jesus is the one, the Christ. And the Christ is also the Son of God. He's the one who has the right to forgive sins. And he's given that right to you and me. He's given the keys of the kingdom to his church. But that confession, while true and necessary, is not the fullness of what needs to be understood. Last week's gospel lesson ended with the cryptic line, "He strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ," which probably didn't make any sense. Or the only way it makes any sense is that even if the disciples are confessing the right answer, Jesus is the Christ, they have the wrong conception of what that means. And that is what Jesus starts to make clear. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. That part is perfect and expected. The Christ must go to Jerusalem to take the throne of his father David. and suffer many things. Okay? A little different. But even David suffered quite a bit from Saul and even members of his own family. From the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. Okay, Jesus, this is getting real strange. All those people would surely be united behind the advent of the Messianic kingdom, because that means all of us Jews will now be on top and the Romans gone and be killed and on the third day be raised. I'm going to stop you right there, Jesus. That is never going to happen. That's not what happens to the Christ. I don't know what you are talking about. Maybe we've been out in the sun too long. Maybe you don't quite trust us yet. But whatever it is, that is not going to happen. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. This shall never happen to you. And Jesus' response to Peter, the man that he had just been lauding and elevating, is clear. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. He was right that Jesus was the Christ, but his conception of the Christ was what we want, not the Christ that God wanted and sent. And until that Christ is received, Christ cannot be proclaimed. So, what is the Christ who must be received? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The Christ in this world is the Christ of the cross. And what exactly does that mean? And this might be trickier than we think, because the cross is not about going out and seeking martyrdom, doing everything you can to put yourself on the cross. We like to play around with what ifs and alternate histories. The Bible typically doesn't. Things in the Bible tend to be ordained. Jesus seems 100% sure that he's heading to the cross. But as he actually approaches Jerusalem, you have one of the few times of that very human what if. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks if you had recognized the time of your visitation. His lament over Jerusalem imagines a what if, a Jerusalem that recognized the king who came to them. Even if Jesus knows the cross is coming, that's not his aim. Jesus is walking the path that God has laid out for him in advance. And that path includes the cross. The Christ that we have has left his heaven. He emptied himself of all that equality with God that was rightly his, and he took on the form of a servant. He became Israel reduced to one. And where physical Israel failed to walk in the ways that God had laid out for them, Christ would walk in it. He did not desire to save his life at the expense of the way of God. Physical Israel immediately started complaining and desiring to go back to Egypt, to what they thought was a comfortable slavery. Christ comes out of the waters, anointed by the Spirit, and instead of complaining about this cross thing, he begins doing the work of his Father. Every step bringing the cross closer. This is what it means to be the Christ. He does the will of his Father. And the will of this Father in this old world brings on the cross. Because this old world, the devil, the world, and our own sinful natures all have their way of thinking. And it's contrary to the ways of God. And so the call of Christ to those who would follow him is this. If you're convinced that this Jesus is the Christ, know that what the call of Christ means is to walk in the ways God has laid out in advance for us to walk in. And those ways of God in this world will bring you into conflict with the ways of man. You must accept that the cross is likely. And more than likely, if you are following Jesus, the cross is inescapable. And if that's the case, why would anyone do this? The fact that Jesus puts it in a question, if anyone would come after me, that he puts it as a conditional, is telling. Another what if could be that Christ is going to do this and nobody would come after. But the reason is the promise and the reality of this old world. Now, Jesus breaks the promise into two parts with the argument about the reality sandwiched in between. But first, whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The way of Christ was to lose his life. That equality with God set aside for the sake of the purpose of his Father. I know it caused a stir decades ago, but if you ever watched the movie The Last Temptation of Christ, this is the very passage it really invokes. What if Christ decided to save his earthly life? And it's a brutal what if. The movie shows a human Jesus save his life and then lose it bit by bit. The will of God still happens, just not with him. Where if he stays on the cross, if he loses his life for the purpose of God, he finds life. And the promise is the same for us. If you really want life, eternal life, you have to lose this temporal one in love. You have to entrust this temporal life to God. And Jesus compares this to the logic of the world. What does it profit you if you get the whole world? What did it profit Alexander or Caesar to have the whole world at their command? Did it extend their lives one bit? Did anyone love them more? Did either find lasting joy in what they had done? And you and I would sell out for a lot less than Caesar did. The reality of this old world is that everything dedicated to it is passing away. Nothing that comes into this old world leaves without passing. The question is, when you leave, have you put up treasure in heaven? Or have you, like Dives, the rich man, received everything you are going to get already? Because Christ is risen, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. And the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father. And he will repay every person according to what he has done. Have you walked in the good works God laid out in advance? Have you taken up your cross? Have you invested this transient life such that you will be given your own life that cannot be taken away? Or have you already received your reward? To receive Christ is to receive that call, to walk in that faith, to invest this life in the love of God and in the love of your neighbor, knowing that love is always costly, knowing that love is often the cross. But if you do not receive the Christ of the cross, you are thinking the things of man. And while that path is wide and easy, it ends in destruction. Only love survives. Only the love that will bear the cross stores up eternal life. Amen.